So in first service, I got so jazzed about coming up here. I came up here and I started in on my sermon. I'm like, okay, so this is what, and he's like, there's a video. I'm all, like, literally, it was the worst start to a sermon ever. Was it from the booth? They're like, hey! We're going to continue this morning talking about thankfulness. I'm so excited to speak to you this morning. Such an honor, such a privilege. I don't take this stuff lightly. I'm telling you what. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions today, okay? Most of them will be rhetorical questions, meaning I don't need you to blurt me out an answer. I just need you to answer it to yourself. And then there will be a time where I'll call on your participation, but just to keep you guessing on when that's going to happen. My first question to you this morning is, who are you? Who are you? Now, if somebody came and asked you that, if somebody came and asked me, who are you? My first inclination would be to say, I'm Paul. Well, I hope this doesn't feed back. Well, do you know this gentleman here? Stand up, man. You know who this is? This is Paul. Where's the other one? Where is he? Did he? All right. So if I just told myself that I'm Paul, you'd be like, well, which one, dude? Seriously? All right? What if they wanted to know more about me? What would I tell them then? What if they said, well, there's a million Pauls. Tell me something else about yourself. If I needed to describe you strictly by your name, could I do that? If I only knew Paul and I'm like, well, he's got my name, so he must be a cool guy. And so we'll know that off the bat. But what else could I know about Paul just by his name? There's not much that I could. We're complex. We're a complex people, right? We're like Shrek, like layers, but without the onion smell, right? I would say some of you have the onion smell. Maybe you need to check yourself, though. Just kidding. But there's many different facets of your life that define who you are. You're a complex person. Now, you might define yourself as, hey, I'm a salesman, I'm a woodworker, I'm a mother, I'm a father. Heck, it might be all of those things for some of our single parents in here, right? You might be mom and dad, kind of smashed and combined into one. But it takes more than one thing to define you. I'm going to ask you another question. It's not for your participation with your hand, but for you to answer it yourself in your mind. Is there something about yourself that you wish you could change? Physically, mentally, emotionally, what does that look like to you? And is there something in your life that you wish you could change? Man, as we look at this world, we see people every single day discontent with who they are, discontent with where they are in their life, with who God made them to be, discontent, number one, with who they are, down to a foundational thing. And then we see corporations feasting on that insecurity. And I gave this same type of talk to our high schoolers, I think junior hires a little while ago, but we see corporations feasting on this. They understand that you're insecure. They understand there's things about yourself that you don't like, and they're going to market you something that'll help you to get rid of that. So you want to lose a couple pounds? Hey, no problem. We got the miracle pill. This is just off the top of my head crazy, and I got to run through this. I saw this miracle pill one time on the thing, and it was like, you lose so much weight. And this was the lady's testimony. I take one pill, and I just don't eat. It's amazing. Newsflash, if you don't eat, you're going to lose weight and become very sick. So anyway, that's a side note. But these people, we want these things, and so they market to us. You want the wrinkles gone? We can make that happen for you. You want the full head of hair, like when you were 18 in your heavy metal band? We can do that. Marketing is pretty specific, okay? I'm going to tell you. But anything that you don't like about yourself, they've come up with something to help you remedy that or to rectify the situation. We have millions of people depressed with who God made them to be. Why? Because they spend the bulk of their life comparing themselves to everyone else. So I'm looking at what you have, and I'm going, well, compared to what I have, I'm not much. I need to step up. Comparing themselves to the airbrushed model on the magazine cover, to the bodybuilder they see. Now, here's the crazy thing. Why do I know this? Is because I do this. I compare myself to this. I go to the gym. I work out, okay? I understand what it takes to get the bodybuilder body. Like, I totally understand what it takes. It takes 6 hours in the gym. It takes an insane meal plan. And it takes committing to it like you've never committed to it before. Am I willing to do that? No. No. Ain't nobody got time for that, but that dude does. But here's the deal. As I look at him, understanding with the knowledge that I'm never going to be able to do that because I'm not doing what it takes to get there. But yet I compare myself with him and go, oh, if I just had those abs, if I just got rid of the love handles, if I just... But I know I'm not going to get there. I know. Yet I still do it. Bill says this a lot, and when I first got to this church, I said, whatever with that. And you hear it a lot, and we'll put it up on the screen here. And it is, comparison kills contentment. Now, when I first got to this church, I was in a different place, obviously, in my life. Let me tell you why I thought that that statement was horrible. And maybe some of you are still in that spot today. When I came in here and I saw comparison kills contentment, I'm like, yeah, it does, and it should. Why? Because I don't want to go around in my life sitting on my lazy butt doing nothing. So if I compare myself with people, it will actually motivate me. It will kill my contentment so that I actually want to get out there and begin doing something, you know, good things. And this sounds fantastic. Doesn't this? I mean, even when I was like, yeah, and he'd say comparison kills contentment, and I'd sit right in that chair, man, and be like, nope, not for me. My comparison kills my contentment to motivate me. But here's the deal with this, is if I am constantly looking at you, if I'm constantly looking to you on, okay, well, you, Rick, you have that. Paul, you have that. Desiree, you have that, and I don't, and I'm comparing, I never understand who I truly am in Christ because I'm so worried about being you. I never understand who I am. We have a system where this is what we do. We compare ourselves to everyone else. And then, hey, if Brandon's my really good friend and I respect Brandon, so I compare myself to Brandon. If I'm doing better than Brandon, I'm all right. If Brandon likes me, then that's good for me and that gives me value in my life. But it shouldn't be that way because I end up wanting to be Brandon and that is not who God designed me to be. He didn't design me to be Brandon. However similar we might be in certain areas, I assure you we're very different people. But I'm not him and I can't be him. Comparison kills contentment. This has become the new standard for the way that we live. I want to show you something on the screen really quick. Sheila, pop it up there, man. Look at these. These are people's net worth. Beyonce on there. Feel like I'm doing your photo, put a ring. I don't even know how that goes. I just put a ring on it. $54 million. Justin Bieber, the Biebs. I truly, and I'm not just saying this to save face, although I would say it to save face. I don't know any of his songs. I really don't. Taylor Swift, $175 million. The only song I've ever heard from her is where they spliced in a screaming goat into the song. And then Mr. Microsoft Bill Gates at 75, not million, billion. 75 billion. Let's just for a second think about these people. And if we ask them the question, who are you? What would they say, do you think? If I asked you, who are they? What would you say? Could you describe him in one word? An entertainer, a singer, a musician, a businessman, a philanthropist? Like, how am I going to describe these people? We can't. But here's the deal. I don't put this up there so we can look and be like, oh man, my life sucks. No. I look at it because in our life, this has become what we strive for. In our life, this has become the pinnacle of the American dream. Man, they must be so stinking happy, right? These people with all this money. When I was growing up, I was at the tail end of the American dream that many of you grew up knowing. The American dream for many of you is, I want a house where I can raise my family. I want a white picket fence out front. I want 2.5 kids. This is what I want. Hopefully you don't have a half kid, but a couple kids. This is what you want. But see, this has been replaced now. Well, the new American dream isn't that. No, the new American dream is your independence and your freedom. Freedom from money, freedom from things that tie you down. You don't want a house payment. Why? Because then you got to pay the man for 30 years, right? So what happens is, and I am wildly fascinated by the small house people. wildly. If some of you are a small house person, I'm not judging. I'm fascinated by it. These people move into a house literally that's no bigger than the black part of the stage, man. And they're like, it's dinner time. Boom. It's sleep time. It's dancing time. They do it all in the same square foot. Why? Because they don't want a house payment. They don't want to be tied down to things. They want to be able to travel and be free and do what they want, when they want, however they want to do it. Listen to me very carefully. These people are at the pinnacle of what these tiny house people are trying to get to, because these people can do whatever they want, however they want, with whoever they want, whenever they want, and they don't answer to anybody. Do you understand that these people, they actually look at what you like as a musician and they direct that as it goes along. They have extreme power and influence over you. So yeah, they're like, psh, I'm at the top of the game right now. And we look to say, man, if I could only get just a little bit of that. But understand, people who have millions are still discontent in their marriages. People who have millions are still discontent with who God made them to be. And I'm not talking about them. Why? Because I don't know them. I wish I knew Bill Gates, man. But I did. I don't know him. I don't know any of those people, but I can tell you this, and listen to me very carefully, that if foundationally you do not know who you are in Christ, then you could throw $75 billion at it and it's not going to fix the problem. $75 billion will end hunger in the world, but it will not fix your problem of who you are in Christ. No amount of money does that. Pastor Bill spoke on this passage last week, and I thought it very prudent to put it on the screen again. It's Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Bill talked about it last week. He talked about your treasure and your provision, and that if you just took a second and you stepped back, you would see God's provision laid out to all things. But I want to go a step further and talk about the next line, and it says this: are you not of more value than they? Why was Jesus intent on telling the apostles this? They were living meager lives. They were going around. It's not like they were pulling a cart behind them with all the stuff that they had saved up. They were getting just what they needed to live. They were provided for in everything. And then Jesus says this to them: think about the birds and then ask yourself how much God loves you. Because you see, this is a value statement he's giving here. And he's saying that when you're anxious and when you're worried, you take a look at the birds and then ask yourself how much God loves me. Don't be anxious about anything and understand that you are provided and cared for. But I mention this for this profound reason, that sometimes when we become discontent with ourselves, with our life, it's because we forget who God is and we forget how much he loves us. We talk about worry, and sometimes it comes down to the fact of we just need to remember how much God loves you. And some of that worry will just fade away. I look at my kids. They have all these negative things they see. And say, oh, I'm this, and I'm too skinny, and I'm this, and I'm that. Do I see any of that? No, I don't see any of that. I see potential. I see the good. I see who God created them to be. But why would I take that view? Why would I take that perception and turn it around and look at myself that way? Why on earth would I do that? No, I'm going to look at myself through the microscope and pick myself apart in every little thing. We sit here and we look in the mirror and compare ourselves to people that don't exist. I'm sorry, but the flawless model on the cover of the magazine doesn't exist. Yeah, she's got on a cake load of makeup, and she's also been airbrushed and painted to look this way. We have to understand that. If we don't, we're going to continually be discontent in who God made us to be. Now listen, you are unique. There is not a single person like you in all the earth. And I don't care if you have an identical twin. I grew up with an identical twin as my best friend. And him and his brother, while they looked identical, they were completely different people. So you need to take a step back today and see yourself as God sees you. How does he see you? Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is a great verse for us, but such a hard verse for us to put into practice within our lives. I mean, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm God's masterpiece. But when we actually have to go and begin to live that out, all of a sudden things get a lot more difficult for us. It doesn't mean that we boast in who God made us to be, but it means that God made us how he wanted with his purpose. This is a value and a purpose statement to you. And it's being made right here and right now that you are God's masterpiece and that he created you for things that he planned for you to do before you were even born. And so there is value and purpose in your life. Most importantly, when we look in that mirror and we're comparing ourselves, and when you look in that mirror and you cannot find an ounce of worth in yourself, when you look in the mirror and you say, I'm worth nothing, that you can go back to what God says about you. And this is what he says, that you're a masterpiece and that you're created and valued with a purpose greater than your own could ever be. But we miss it. We miss it bad. We miss it bad. Do you understand that this is what he says about you? But more importantly, do you believe it? Now I'm getting to the congregational participation part of this morning. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Now, understand, this is not a time for you to keep your head up and your eyes open to see who might be putting their hand in the air. This is a time for you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you a question. If the answer to this question is yes, I want you to raise your hand. If it's not, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to sit there. But I want your honest answer. I don't want you to answer the way you think you should answer, or because you're in church, the way that you think I think you should answer. I want honesty. Do you truly believe you are God's masterpiece? If you do, raise your hand. Put your hand down and open your eyes. I find the lack of value in this room astonishing. And not your true value, but what you think you're worth. Every hand should have been raised, and much less than half of you did not raise your hand, or more than half of you didn't raise your hand. For some reason, you don't believe that you're worthy of being someone's masterpiece. For some reason, you don't believe when God ascribes to you a value and a purpose greater than your own. In order for us to understand this amazing statement, we have to try to wrap our head around how much God loves us. How many times has your parents or spouse or children said that they loved you? Growing up, my mom was always the one who said she loved me. She was always, hey, I love you, Paul. Hey, I love you too. My dad, no, he didn't say it. It's fine. He was a dude. It was his thing. I get it. So I heard it growing up, but not to the extent that I would experience it. When I got together with my wife loves to tell me that she loves me. Okay? And I heard it a lot. Every time I got home, every time I left, every time I picked up the phone, every time I hung up the phone, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it continues to this day. I truly love her. When I first met her, kind of annoyed me. Being flat out honest, she knows I'm going to say this. I'm not throwing her under the bus, I promise. I'm no fool. But it seemed clingy and overdone. I was like, if you want me to believe you, stop saying it to me so much. If you want me to believe you, don't say it every single time you see me. I love you, I love you. I'm like, whatever, okay, great. I told her that because she said it so much that it lost its believability and credibility. Now, just for a second, let's apply that to how much you hear in your life that God loves you. How much you come here and you hear it, you read about how God is love, and you are inundated with the fact that God loves you. I want you to think for a moment if you are discounting it the way that I discounted that phrase early on. Has God loves you, has that phrase lost all of its weight? Or is it a phrase that we're still inclined to believe? Now, maybe you need to hear it differently this morning. So listen to this. God cherishes you. God adores you. God values you. I don't know how I could say it any different. God loves you. Whatever those synonyms were, I'll use them all so that we can understand this just a little bit more. This amazing and life-changing truth has almost lost all its weight. Why? Because we refuse to believe it. Do you understand that her "I love you" would still hold no weight with me if I didn't seek to understand her love? I know, it sounds like a song title, right? But no, it's the truth. If I didn't seek to understand her love, then it would still have been weightless to me. I love you. I love you. Okay. Yeah, okay, okay. But once I understood that love, once I understood where it came from and how she valued me, I was like, whoa, it's different now. When she tells me she loves me, I go, dude, I believe it. She could tell me all day long, and it never gets boring. It never seems clingy and overdone to me, because I'm understanding that love. Listen, we sit here and we look in the mirror and we look at the body that God has given us, the life that he's given us, the mind that he's given us, and we look and tear it apart and say, it's not good enough, God. Why couldn't you have made me like him? What you've made me isn't good enough. And it comes back to the very simple phrase that we forget and fail to understand, which is God loves you. We pass over it because it holds no weight in our lives. How much does God's love motivate you? How much does it fuel your actions? But most importantly, how much does God's love shape your view of who you are? Because it's great to say, well, God's love fuels me and God's love drives my passion, but it doesn't tell me who I am. So I'm walking around lost. I've been purposed, but I don't know who I am and where I fit within everything, because I haven't taken a moment to understand God's love. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're in Christ. We are new. We're not the same people that we were before. And I know sometimes we say, oh, well, when we're changed, it's not always outwardly, right? I'm not getting new clothes and I look all different. No, it's an inward change. My heart, my soul, my mind has been forever changed. They're not even altered. They're new. This is not even refurbished like what you get from Samsung. This stuff is new. He takes the old out and he puts within you something new. And we go, no, that's not good enough. Give me the old stuff back. There are many Christians who are not in Christ. And you're like, what? Christians not in Christ? Listen to me. Because they refuse to see who anything but who God saved them from. That's all they can see. When they look in the mirror, they see who I used to be. And that defines me. And God goes, no, you're not that way anymore. Will you just listen to what I'm telling you? And we go, no, I'm that. I'm not this new creation that you're telling me that I am. They refuse to see the Holy Spirit working in their life. They refuse to see God's leading working in their life. And then when they hear a phrase like, God loves you, they go, well, what's that mean to me? It doesn't do anything for me because it doesn't hold any weight. As I was preparing and talking with Pastor Bill this week, we were going over it, and we really feel like this is one of the most important messages that you guys can hear about your value, your identity, and your worth found in Christ. Why? Because if you don't know who you are, you cannot truly love you, period. You cannot love something you do not know anything about. And if you don't know you, how can you truly love you? And then when God says, hey, love thy neighbor as thyself, you walk out there and go, but I don't know how, because I haven't taken a step back and looked at how to love me and what you say about me. And I get it. Sometimes we're like, oh God, you know, oh yeah, I'm a masterpiece and all this. Boy, that sure sounds boastful, doesn't it? But we get to these places when we begin tearing ourselves down and looking at God's creation and smashing it with a hammer. And he goes, it's my masterpiece. What are you doing? If you could only see what I see, what are you doing? 2 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is another statement of purpose and value to each one of us, because we take a look at our body and we see this flawed thing and we're just like, ah, and he's like, hey, listen, body is a temple for me, not for you, but it's for me. And so I made it for me. Whoa, what? And so here's your purpose, that through that, with that temple, you're going to glorify me in it, through it, and with it. But we look at that and we're like, doesn't that say that I'm not supposed to tattoo myself? I mean, that's the verse they use. No, it's actually a purpose and value statement, a foundational one that we just whoop, pass right over. Our part is to go out and live it out with everything that you've been given. I want you to know today that I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. And I want you to be thankful for you. I'm thankful for who you are today. I'm thankful for who God made me to be today. And that's tough sometimes for me. But I'm thankful for our differences and our similarities. And I know I have a hard time seeing myself as a masterpiece when I walk around. And I get that a lot of you do as well. But let's take today and like fall into God's loving embrace more than any of the other days. I know that you've been to church a million times and you've heard a million messages just like this one. What makes it different today? What you do with it. It is what you do with it, man. Because you could sit here and say, oh man, God loves me so much. That's fantastic. I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. Can you make it affect your life? Can you say, oh, okay, God loves me. It's going to fuel me. I'm a masterpiece. What does that mean in my life? What does that mean if I actually bought into that and believed and lived into that? What would that look? It doesn't mean I'm walking around with my chest poked out, but what does it look like? Many of us don't even know how to begin. We're valued. We're purposed and loved by the creator of everything. Man, and this God, our God, he doesn't go halfway with things. I don't know if you've noticed, but look at Mount Everest, the tallest. Boom, look at the Mariana Trench, the deepest and widest. And you look at all the birds and life that he created and understand that he loves you more than all of that. Wow. The things that we look at and we stand back and make our mouth drop to the floor because we are in awe of the creation. And God says, you see that? You see what that? I love you more than that. And I created both of those things. And yeah, dude, I'm totally biased. Love you more. And we look and go, how could you do that? When we truly understand love, we can truly understand what it means to be in Christ. And that fact that we're a new creation in him. As we talk about thankfulness, I know the month of November, I talk about thankfulness. Man, it just seems so predictable, doesn't it? But here's the deal with this. We need to hear it. So if every November you can expect thankfulness, fantastic. Because we need to be grateful for the things that we've been given. We need to have a heart check and something to kind of smack us in the face and get us back to reality. And yes, I did say smack you in the face. Because sometimes we're just like, woo, psh, oh, whoa, where am I? Yeah. Walking down that path for how many months? Let's get you on the right one. Sometimes we need a smack in our face to kind of reset us and get us back to where we need to be. So maybe today you're struggling with your spouse. Maybe today you're struggling with your in-laws or your children. Maybe today you're struggling with money. You're struggling with addiction. You're struggling with anger. Maybe today you feel like a failure. You feel like everything that you do is going to fail. You feel like you have no worth. And you just want to give up maybe today. I'm telling you right now that none of those things decrease your value or purpose in God's eyes, not even slightly. He goes, oh, that sucks. All right, still, I'm still here for you. Same value, same purpose. It's still here for you. We go, oh, I messed up. Doesn't matter. Even if the cup of your life is shaken, flipped upside down as a direct result of your own doing, God goes, I love you And nothing changes that. And here's the deal. Because it doesn't come from us. It's not about who I am and my actions, because there would be none. It's about who God is. And God goes, so, my love, it doesn't come from me, and it's not about you, it's about me. And I don't change, and I never fade away. And so my love will never fade away. And it's why you can believe him when he tells you things like, you are a masterpiece. You are purposed and loved. It's why you can look at those things and say, okay, God, today I am going to believe you. Today I'm going to believe you. When he tells you that you're worth dying for, man, believe it, please. That when he says, I sent my son to die for you, knowing all the things that you were going to do, knowing how many times you were going to fail, knowing how you were going to hate yourself, knowing how you were going to be discontent in your life, I still sent my son to die so that you could have that life. You are worth it. So if anything you leave today, you understand that your value comes from him and that you are priceless. We look at ourselves and we're like, oh, I can't be. You're priceless. Do you understand? I know for a fact that God wants you to stop looking in the mirror and hating what you see looking back at you. I know for a fact that he wants you to stop doing that. I think he thinks, if you could just see with my eyes, if you could just see for a moment the purpose and value that I've given you, the image that you see would change. It would not remain the same. And your mindset would change. And be thankful for who God created you to be and understand he does not make a mistake and he is not about to now. You are not a mistake. And I don't care how you feel about yourself, because guess what? His opinion of you trumps your opinion of you every time. And so if you feel like a mistake, if you feel horrible about yourself, you go to him and you right that ship and understand that you're a masterpiece. Being in Christ is understanding that love and having that love fuel your desire for him, fuel your passion, fuel who you are in him. Just the way that it's always meant to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Father, I thank you so much for this time. Father, I thank you for the value and purpose you've given every single one of us. God, so many times that value and purpose, we just slide right over like it's nothing, God, and it's so foundational. Father, today, this day, you would help us to leave here changed. This day, you would help us to understand, even in the slightest bit, what God loves us, God loves you, what that phrase truly means within our life. Father, help us to begin to wrap our heads around that so we can love ourselves and love others as you've intended us. We love you, God, and we thank you. In your name, amen.